Hallelujah. Thank you, Stephen. Isn't God good?
Yes.
All the time.
Yes.
Wow.
So are his people.
Yeah. Hallelujah. Good to see everybody. Thanks for making it out in the snow and slush and all that stuff. We had to cancel the men's thing because it was snowing like crazy that night, and just didn't seem right to have everybody come out. So, what's going to happen now is that we have a bigger retreat planned up Mount Curry way in April, and so Alen's putting that together. So we postpone it till April, and we'll go up to Danny and Romy's place, if any of you remember them. They were in super school with us for a bit, and they have a chalet and 22 beds and all that stuff up in the mountains, and it is incredible up there. And so that's my way of getting the men to go to the mountains.
Amen.
We had one go to the sea, but we'll get some to go to the mountains. Did anybody else get away and spend some time with Jesus this week? Yeah? Good, good, good. The other room? Yeah. Change closets. It's worth it. It is worth it because he is so good. Yeah. So tax receipts are ready at the front desk if you didn't get yours already. Got healing prayer tomorrow night. Tuesday there's a Bible study here at 9 o'clock with Stefan and Dominic. Wednesday we have soup kitchen and the home group with Bob and Cheryl. Be out for that. And Thursday there's a ladies' Bible study in the morning and the evening. You want to be a part of that. And then Friday, 7 o'clock here, Peter Kumar will be here. Stefan announced that beautifully, but you're going to want to be here because he gives us all individual prophetic words hot off the press, right from the throne. It's amazing how he does that. And if you get along with anybody these days, bring them along with you. Even some of them that you don't get along with, bring them out too. Just that kind of a season, isn't it? It's an odd time. Yep. So a month ago or so, I preached out of Isaiah 42. This time in our lives is you're never really sure what to do, you know? Like, you live your life, but God, is this okay? Is this, and he says okay, but the next day you're thinking, is this still okay? Proverbs 16, it says, "In his heart, man may plan his way, but God will guide his steps." And I trust in that, and I live that. You know, I'm hoping this is right, but he guides us and he changes things and he puts things in our way and he opens doors and closes doors and you know, the things that you had planned just aren't working out right, and so it moves along in God and I had a word from him early in 2017 to stand Okay, what does that mean? Because I thought it meant one thing, and turned out it meant a whole different thing. And so I'm trying to let that sink deep into my heart, because whatever he is doing, it's always for our good. It's always for better. It's always to increase us. Always, never to decrease us. He'll take something away, but he gives something back. It's better, that divine exchange, right? That we have talked about regularly, you know, the oil of joy for sadness, you know. So he takes away your sadness and gives you the oil of joy. That's a pretty wonderful exchange. But that's typical of the kind of exchange that he's always trying to work. There's always something that we have that we've taken on that he wants us to give up, but we think that it's us. Well, that's an intrinsic part of my life, Lord. It's what colors me, the way I am colored, the way I make my decisions. But he says, it doesn't have to be. You can have something better back, and you can look more full and complete if you take on this thing and give up that thing. And he's continually doing that in us. And so as I'm trying to delve deeper into what this season is about and why this season is about, he's teaching me and us, I hope, because I'm trying to pass it on as we move through this time, deeper recognition of the things that we had learned. We'd learned most of the stuff that you can learn, I guess, but it comes at a deeper level as we move on with him. And you know, some of the teachings that we've heard time and time and time again have whole new meaning to us as we go through different seasons in life. We think, I didn't read that before, and yet it's underlined and highlighted and noted behind, and you know, somebody read my Bible before and put all these things in it, but I've never read that way before. You know, so where does that come from? It's that beautiful Holy Spirit thing, you know. And he's doing that with us this season. So I talked about from Isaiah 42. That's what Bruce brought this morning, was something out of Isaiah 42. But I spoke out of Isaiah 42 verses 10 to 14, where in the beginning of Isaiah 42, it says, "Sing to the Lord a new song," right? And so praise the Lord. And then what that does in Isaiah 42 is rouses him. I've been at rest, he says, but because I was roused by your song, I'm going to go out and fight now. And so he goes out and says he takes down all of his enemies. Now, you know, his enemies are your enemies, right? You know that the biblical principle there is like, he takes it seriously. Jesus, when he confronted Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul was after the church, right? Saul at that time. So Saul is taking down every church member he can, putting them in jail and flogging them and doing whatever he can to them, killing some of them. Stephen he killed, and others probably. And so Jesus confronts him on the road and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Like, he takes it personally when his people are being attacked. And so in Isaiah 42, and this isn't what I'm preaching about, this is just where we are. In Isaiah 42, he says, he goes out and strikes down all of his enemies, his enemies. You're having the problem, and it's his enemies. So he strikes them down, and then in Isaiah 43, it comes back and it says, "Because you're so wonderful, you are glorified to us." So we wake him up with a song. He goes out, thrashes everything, comes back and says, "Great warrior, way to go." "Oh, thanks." "I did that?" That's the kind of God we serve.
Hallelujah.
He is so big and so wonderful and loves us so much that he's doing that kind of thing. So today, more of the depth of where I am in this thing. Exodus, if you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14. And in Exodus 14, just before we read, They have gone to Pharaoh, Moses, and Aaron. Don't you just love God? Like he prepares us right where we are. He tells Moses to go and speak to Pharaoh. And Moses said, but I got a stutter, and I can't talk in front of them. So God says, okay, take Aaron with you. I'll make him your prophet. He'll be your speaker. And so they go down and speak to Pharaoh and have all these encounters with Pharaoh. Aaron doesn't say one word. Right. It's all Moses. But God gave Aaron to Moses. He's just that kind of wonderful God. So they dealt with Pharaoh. And I was reading about Pharaoh and the frogs again. You know, there's frogs everywhere. Frogs in your clothes and in your bed and in your food. Frogs everywhere. And frogs are lies. That's they're symbolic of lies. And so Pharaoh's confronted by Moses, and Moses says, we can take him away right away. And so he says, maybe tomorrow. We take him away tomorrow. Why? Get rid of him now. But he says, leave him with us for a couple days. Some things I just don't understand, but you can explain that however you want, but I don't understand wanting to keep frogs around for another night, Anyway, they're gone. The people of Israel, all of them, and all of their entourage, the people that they've taken on with them, they're on the move. And then Pharaoh gets mad, and he's coming after them. And so they, however many there are, 1 million, 2 million, 3 million, whatever, whole bunch of people moving by foot. And they get to the Red Sea, or the sea, just describes it as the sea. And there's no place for them to go. There was no bridge, no tunnel, nothing for them. They're in a hard place. They got the sea before them and the enemy coming up behind them. There is no place for them to go. Now, remember who these people are. They have not really heard from God for 400 years, right? Or whatever the time frame is. They've been living on their own, under slavery, putting up pyramids and whatever, living as sheep herders who were despised by the Egyptians. But they've been living that way and not knowing God fully. There would have been some kind of a recognition of that, but these people didn't know God. They were good complainers. And their prayers were more complaints because, here we don't have enough material to make bricks, and they take away half our material, the straw. And so they whined and complained. They're really good at that. But it doesn't say they knew how to pray. So you know that these are not all lily-white people. He took out just the good ones, the holy ones, right? The ones that had arrived. And he took them out into the wilderness. Nothing like that. This is regular folks that may or may not have known him. I'm sure there were some that did, but they all died in the wilderness because they couldn't get it. So he's got them all there, and we'll pick it up in, let me see, verse 12, 14, Exodus 14, verse 12. They're talking to Moses, and they say, is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. Like, what was there about that you didn't get? Just leave us alone Don't try and emancipate us. Don't get us out of here. Leave us alone. We'll serve the Egyptians. They were whining about that, complaining about that. But they said, just so you remember, it's in the minutes of the meeting, leave us alone so that we can serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Because that's what they're facing. Their imminent death. It was horrible. They could see the dust from the chariots coming toward them and the sea before them. So Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation, see the deliverance of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. You see in the picture here? Stop complaining. So the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward.
Praise God. Good word.
Go forward. Don't look in the rearview mirror because it's scary back there. Right, Shelley? Even if there is a warning on it, things are bigger than they look in this little mirror. Ever notice that? I think, whoa! Yeah, that's right. So that's what they're faced with. Now, Moses gets that and understands fully that there is an ocean there, a sea, right? And the bad guys are coming in the rearview mirror. But go forward. And he's got to take that back to these people that know they're going to die. Some of them knew how to swim, I'm sure. But they left with all the wealth of Egypt, right? So they would have been weighed down if they had to try and swim. How many gold coins in your pocket before you can't before you can't swim anymore? You know? They know what they're facing. And they're in trouble. So there's four things that I wanted to look at here. And it's simple. But I'll tell you what I have learned in this last little while. I wish I had taken better notes from the things that I had heard. And I wish that I had categorized them better so that I could look back at them. I found myself ripping through things that, like 30 years of Christianity, and trying to find, where did I hear that? And so now I'm doing it better. That's one thing he took away from me. Take away this poor librarianship and poor note-taking, and he's making me a better note-taker and a better librarian of the things that I have. Simplifying my life. So he gives and takes away. Divine exchange. And he wants to do that with everyone in our lives. So Moses said to the people, now, Moses said this before, like, we have no understanding that Moses got this direction from God. Doesn't say, say this to the people. Fear not. It was out of his relationship with God. Because they spent time together. It was, he knew his God. And he knew his God was going to do something. And so he spoke. Did he forth tell it? We know Moses was a prophet. Did he bring it into existence because he spoke it? I don't know. But we don't have any understanding that he got these specific words from God. But he spoke it and it all came to pass. And you have that capacity. words of life and words of death come out of your mouth. And elsewhere it says you'll be judged for every idle word. So, so there's the three words you can speak. You choose whether they're words of life or words of death, and you'll be judged for every idle word. Speak words of life. So Moses is here. He's, fear not. First thing is faith related. Fear, where there is fear, there is no place for faith. Right? Because it takes us to, like, they'll tell you that in brain science. Dr. Carolyn Leaf and Eiko Horman, they look at what happens to our brain when we're in fear, and it secretes negative enzymes that go in, or whatever, in the, it's not the right word, but it secretes stuff that makes us sick. In Proverbs 16, it says that anxiety in a man's heart leads to depression. Like, it took 3,000 years for medical science to discover that from when it was written, you know. But brain science these days, they say that's what happens. You secrete this stuff that takes you into a spiral when you're anxious, when you're fearing, when you're fearful. And it takes you to this place that makes you not only emotionally not well, but it makes you physically not well also. Fear not, for I need you to trust me, is what God would say. Have faith that I will see you through this. Though you do not know how I will be doing it, though you cannot see it right now, know, because we have relationship, that I will get you through this. I will get you through this. What is this? Do we have to all go to Egypt and sit on the shores of the sea? No. This is financial issues. Have you dug yourself into a hole? Are you is it just too deep to get out of? He sees that. Is it medical issues? Health-related stuff? Are you fearful? Is that the natural tendency of your heart to take you to fear because of medical issues in your life? It's the same situation. Is it relationship stuff? Can you not see that there is any hope for reconciliation with family members or friends? Is there nothing there? You're between a rock and a hard place, and there just is no hope for you. And so we naturally go to fear, anxiety, worry. The very first thing that God would have us understand, that he's talking to them about as well, is fear not. Have just a little faith in me, he says. Faith. Know that I'll get you through this. You don't have to know the specifics. I'll tell you that he has taken us through so many things. Christine and I and our families and the church. Very seldom has it come out the way that I had hoped it would at the beginning of whatever that was. Oh, this would work really good, Lord, if you just did this and this and this. He doesn't do that. It looks different. But I'm always satisfied at the end. Like, this worked great. Your idea worked. Who'd have thunk it? He's so good. So he says, trust me. Trust me. Fear not. Can you read into that? It's not just like, trust me in this. Wherever you are in your medical stuff, like, this thing we read here, we're in the beginning of this. The book, really, and these pages we're reading as we go. The story is not complete. We haven't even finished the chapter. Never mind the whole book. And that's the way your life is as well. You haven't read the last page. it will turn out differently because he is working it out for us. He will see us through this. He's amazing. Is your job situation a problem? Is school an issue? Is like Reese got up in front of us last week, said he's going to Brazil by faith because he needs $6,500. Was that what he said? To go on this Brazil missions trip? And he didn't have any of that. Well, as of this morning, he had $1,300 toward that. Different people that had given. And so you think his faith level didn't jump? He's in the States this morning, otherwise he'd be here jumping in front of you. It's less of a nut to crack for him now because his God is in charge. And it's so good. And he moves on the heart of people. Fear not. Stand firm. Psychology will tell you there are two responses, natural responses to fear. Fight and flight. Right? Either you will fight your way out of the fear, or you will run away from it. That's our natural, primitive response to, I'm afraid. Here he's saying, wherever you are, stand firm. Stand firm because you know who is fighting for you. You know who you're in this with. You know who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Doesn't matter what you're in, he's been with you the whole time. He knows exactly where you are, exactly what you've heard. He knows exactly what you're thinking. And he has a plan. And with that knowledge, we can stand firm, fearing not, having faith that he'll get us through this. Now remember that these were not the Lilywhites. It qualifies all of us. It's not, oh, he'll fight for this person and this person because I know they read their Bible and I'm sure that this other one prays regularly. So he'll fight for those three, but the rest of the church, it's the whole works of them that get delivered out of this thing, right? You just read a couple of chapters ahead and everybody's dancing on the shore and causing other issues. Fear not, stand firm. Like this, if you're not going through something right now, write it down. Circle it in your Bible and make a mark in there because you will go through this. You will. You'll need it. Stand firm and see, observe, witness the deliverance of the Lord, which he shall work for you sometime in the sweet by and by. Today. He will work for you today. He's on the job. He's doing the stuff. He will make it happen in a way that I have a friend who used to preach regularly, and he'd say, God is seldom early but never late. And God woke him up at night one time and said, you're saying it wrong. Oh. Okay, God says, I am always on time. Exactly on time. Yeah, because he's seen it. He's already seen what's going to happen. He knows. So there's none of this early or late stuff. God is on time. And so when he speaks to them about today, it will be on time. It may not be exactly today in your situation, like my today in my current situation has gone on way longer than I'd hoped. But yet, I know that he's at work. I know that he's with me. I know that he's working on my behalf. I know that he loves me as I'm spending time with him. And he's telling me that stuff. And that's available to all of us. What Stephen read to us this morning about Billy Graham, is that profound? Yeah, I wish I'd traveled less and got less accolades and, you know, people really fawning all over me. And I wish I'd had the time to take and just tell Jesus how much I love him. Now, that seems like, what? But that's the important issues in his life. 99 plus years old. And that's the important things in his life. He knows what he's accomplished. He had terrible things said about him in his lifetime. He'd been accused of awful stuff. And the stories that come out about him are phenomenal. Because he was led by his God. When he was here, the Ford dealership in New Westminster supplied cars for him, and they wanted to supply Lincoln Town cars, and his people said no, just regular Fords. So he had a fleet of Fords. I don't know why I'm telling you this, but they did all of the stuff, and that it came time for them to bring the cars back, and they expected them to be trashed like most, you know, traveling dignitaries do, and every one of the cars was brought back polished and cleaned and full of gas, ready to go. That was just the kind of guy he was. They said that he, you know, he was accused of taking money out of the ministry because the ministry was well-to-do. And he knew from the start that he could be accused of that because he talked to his God. And so he was on a fixed salary and never took any more than that from anywhere. And he could prove it all the days of his life. And it was a modest salary. He didn't have mansions or elaborate vacations. He lived as a man before God. Part of his entourage would go into his hotel rooms before he went into his hotel room, just in case somebody was trying to set him up and have a woman in there. It was just, his God went before him in every way. And so all of the accusations that were leveled against him were all false, because he could prove that he lived his life with integrity. Amazing thing. Just listening to his God. Wow. And such a long, long career. Stand firm. Witness the salvation or the deliverance of your God as he will work for you today. For the Egyptians, for the problem you have today shall you never see again. When God deals with an issue, it's done. It is done. Norm, is that true? You used to like heroin, didn't you? Yeah. Do you like heroin now? No. Because it's done. Norm was delivered. Norm was delivered. Yeah. It's not a problem for him anymore. He goes and ministers to people that are still doing it. He gives them in a legal licensed shooting gallery, they call it, a place where people can go to have safe heroin and fresh needles. He does that. So the very thing that he couldn't live without in his life, he now is no longer tempted by even. Because his God delivered him. And he no longer sees those Egyptians that were a bother to him. The Egyptians that chased him and bit at his rear end for years are not an issue for him anymore. And it's like that when God delivers us. You will witness the deliverance of the Lord, and the Egyptians that you see today, you will see no more forever. What a God. The Lord will fight for you. Now here's the hard part. You only have to be silent. By silent, it means don't complain. Don't be doing your natural whiny stuff. Don't be going to everybody and saying, "Oh, if God was doing anything on my behalf, it would be, you know, like, God doesn't love me," and all of those things. God loves everybody else better than me. You know, those things are not part of Him fighting for you. The first thing He said was, "Fear not," and those are all fear-related points. He made them be silent there, and when they took their first major victory, they walked around the walls of Jericho, and they had to be silent again. Jewish people being silent for 7 days. First major miracle of the world. These are complainers. And that's all they've been doing in Egypt, is complaining. But He says, you want to see the victory? Believe the best things. Have faith. Stand. Jesus. Watch this thing, because you're never going to see this stuff again. But don't be negative about it. You can tell, he instructs them, tell your kids about the victories. Tell them about what God has done for you. Tell them the wonder and positivity stuff, right? I said last week, you can always tell whose fingerprints are on whatever you're going through. Because the devil subtracts and divides. God always adds and multiplies. If that's what's happening, God's fingerprints are all over it.
Thank you, Lord.
And that's what He's wanting to do in your lives, our lives. He's doing it. He's doing it. That negative stuff is not from Him. If you're hearing it in your head and in your heart, then it's, you've gotten used to listening to the lies of the enemy, the father of all lies. The fourth thing is, tell the people of Israel to go forward. By faith, move ahead. Keep doing the stuff you've been doing. What were they doing up until that time? Walking. He's saying, do the stuff you know how to do. Walk. Go forward. Keep doing the stuff. Don't stop. And when they did, the water built up to the left and to the right. They walked on dry ground across this sea and were delivered. And that very same sea swallowed up all of the Egyptians. And they were seen no more forever. Amazing God. Now, did any of them know that it would look like that when they started? They were whining. They were complaining. That it wasn't working for them. Maybe He would do it for Moses. He might include Aaron. Miriam, because she's related. But not for the regular folks. They were sure they were going to die. They were sure it was done. And we can read it quickly, and oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. But how often have you been in that place? Oh, no, I am undone. We will not go forward from this. This news I'm getting is too big for me. Or this thing I have done is too much for me, and I'll never get out of it. It's not too big for God. It's not too hard for God. Keep moving. Keep doing the things you know to do. That's what we've been doing here. We knew the things that we could do. on a lesser scale than we did at one time. But we continue to do, we haven't missed a beat. We continue to minister to the poor. We continue to have services. We continue to have people come in from all over the world to minister to us. We continue to do the things. And what does God say? It's coming. Your day is coming. Things are changing. You're going to see it. You're going to witness the salvation of your God, the deliverance of your God. It's going to happen. Now, it's way easier to believe now that we're way down the road, but we haven't seen it, the fullness of it yet. But we will. His presence is building in our midst here. His presence when we have prayer times is so delightful and so full. In worship, thank you, Jen and Paul, it was good. His presence is here. It feels so good. Now, he didn't go away, but my heart was afraid. My heart was betraying me. And until I could get it into a place where I could recognize him again and know that he was there. Like when they were on the water, the apostles, the wind and the waves were around them. They thought he was a ghost at first because they couldn't they couldn't focus. They couldn't. It was just too scary, not recognizing Jesus in it, not staying focused in the moment. There's a ghost out there. But it was Jesus all the time. Jesus. He's been with us, and he's with you. He is with you in whatever you're going through, in whatever you're about to go through. We have some potentially very troubling situations coming down in Canada and in the world. This whole globalization thing is a plan of somebody. I think it's the devil. But to get us into a place where you want to wipe out half the people, it's easy. Because everybody's all together. Right? They're getting them to move in from all over the poor world into the rich world. And now, all of a sudden, kaboom, plague strikes or something, you know, that I don't want to go into my conspiracy theories today. But it's just easy. You can see it. Like, in the 1800s, people moved from farming communities into the cities. And with all these people in the cities, plague erupted. Half the people in the world died. Was that planned, or was it like, I don't know. But it's funny. And it's funny that the same thing's happening now, because people are moving out of the poorer areas, the rural areas, into the cities, the rich areas. And so what's that for? What's going to be? We are right on the edge of something happening. So when that comes, when we no longer can write off our charitable giving, like that's apropos today because we get our tax statements. When we can no longer write it off because they're going to take away tax benefits of churches, right? They've wanted to do that, the people on the left, for years because we get such a good benefit. And it is good. It's, praise God. It's wonderful. But that's not, potentially, it's not always going to be ours. Right now, if you're a Christian, you can't be in the cabinet of our prime minister. Period. He'll have lying Sikhs in there, but he won't have Christians. Right? If you don't know what I'm talking about, read the news this week. One of his cabinet ministers, one of his members of caucus, rather, invited a terrorist to join them at dinner. photo op. Like, but he will not be seen with a Christian. This is a guy that spent 20 years in jail for attempted murder, trying to murder somebody from India. A dignitary. Anyway, it's in the news. But maybe it won't happen with the current government. But there is movement there to move us toward that stuff. We're going to have problems politically and socially because they're setting us up as the haters. We are the haters. We always thought the haters would be somebody else. But I found the problem, and it's us. As Pogo said. You're going to need to know that your God will fight for you. And it may not look the way you think it's going to look. It may not turn out the way you hope it would turn out. But he is going to fight for you. If you fear not, it's not about fearing these things coming down. Just recognizing, like observing is different than fearing, right? Observing is not judging. It's just, I see what's going on. You don't have to judge. I see what's happening, and you see what's happening. And it's a different day for Christianity. They call us a post-Christian culture. They've said that for 20 years. And now we can see what they were talking about. You had your day. You're not going to get to do it anymore. So what do we do? Do we not believe in God? Do we run at every chance that you know, everything that scares us a little bit, we run away? No. We stand. Yes. And witness the salvation of our God. We witness the salvation of our God because he is about to move. Aslan is on the move, as they... The Lion of Judah is on the move. And he is going to be doing something wonderful. Won't look like I want it to look, but it will be delightful. And at the end of the day, we'll be singing songs of praises to him, saying, ah, how wonderful he got us out of that thing. So good. Hallelujah. Jen, would you lead us in a song that we can honor the God of our fathers. He is so good, and worthy to be praised. So let's stand and sing, and then I'll pray, and you can go back out and play in the snow.